Now, I have a beautiful privilege right now. There are a lot of people that I love, but there are few people that I love so deep as Pastor Andres and Kelly Speaker. Every time I see them, they just infuse my heart with courage. They infuse my heart. I've known Pastor Andres and Kelly for quite a few years right now, and God is doing such beautiful things through them. Love their kids. Three beautiful. Maybe it's prophetic. I don't know. No, you're the only one that said no. Your wife smiled at me. She's quite happy with that. Three beautiful children. And I am Pastor Andres is part of our board here at the Father's House. So it's such a privilege for me always. I'm so humbled. They're from Morelia, Mexico, and they are planting another church. I mean, he probably shares some of that with you in Mexico City. Ladies and gentlemen, would you stand with me and put your hands together as we welcome friend to the house, Pastor Andres Speaker with us tonight.
Awesome. So awesome to be here. I would like to say hello and welcome to all the Father's House campuses and people who are watching us online. It's a privilege to be here every single time. And like Pastor Pierre says, we really love you guys. We love Pastor Pierre and Marlise. We consider them deep, deep friends. And church in Mexico, Más Vida, considers the Father's House and Pastors Pierre and Marlise like sister churches, like family. And so we really, really love you. And for my wife, Kelly, and for me, it's a huge privilege to be here today and share this platform. And I'm very excited about what God is doing with y'all planting a new campus in Greece. Is that amazing or what? That's just really phenomenal. And I just believe that this church is going to continue to grow and reach more people than ever. And we're going to see amazing miracles. So also pray for us. We're starting a church in Mexico City. It's a small city. It's about 25 million people, you know. And our church in Morelia is about 800,000. And Mexico City is almost 25 million. So it's a bit of a culture shock. And we're driving every single week. It's about a three-hour drive. And we're just like old school planting a church with one little guitar and preaching the gospel there downtown, and people are coming out. Last week, we had a preview service on Sunday, because we've been meeting every Wednesday, and then Sunday, we had like 1,300 people show up. And they're going to meet Wednesdays again, and our official launch will be the end of September, and we're praying for about 3,000 people for our launch. And could you pray with us and believe the Lord that he'll do something amazing in Mexico City? It can be a life-changing church for so many people in our country. So anyway, I'd like to share with you a message that God had put on my heart, and I believe will be very helpful. I know that you're in a series, The Best Yes, and I think this will fit in perfectly with what you guys have been learning the last few weeks. And if you're taking notes, and you probably should be taking notes, and if you don't take notes, that's okay. Have a good memory, or write it in your phone, or in your tablet, or write it on your friend's hand, or something like that. Whatever. Anyway, we're going to be speaking on the law that determines your future. The law that determines our future. Why don't you just turn to somebody and say, there is a law that determines our future. Just tell them, there is a law that determines our future. And I'd like to read Psalms 126, verse 1. It says, when the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter, and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing thing for us. What joy. Then verse 4, it says, restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. Could you read that verse with me, please? Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. Verse 6 says, they weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for what you are doing in the Father's house and all the campuses and everybody who calls the Father's house their home. I pray, Lord, that you would help me today as I share your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what I say and take it to every heart and apply it to every need individually, Lord, that you would really do something profound in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. I'm sure everyone has heard the following saying, like father, like son, right? And there's things that repeat themselves in the next generation. Or many of you probably have friends who, now that you have kids, they knew you when you were a little, or family knew that when you were little, and now they see your kids, and your kids are acting up like crazy. And one of the things they say to you is, you are paying all your sins. Did they say that here or no? In Mexico, we say that a lot. When we see somebody that's acting up, and you had a friend who was just a total, you know, crazy, nutty guy when he was a kid, and now his kids are doing the same thing to him, it's like, yes! You are paying for all the stupid things you did in life. It's your turn to, you know, get a taste of your own medicine. So, you know, we have lots of sayings that say, like, the tree doesn't fall off the tree. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And there's tons of sayings. And somehow, one of the concepts that we have as a society is that what we do will somehow come back to us. Right? We have that concept in a general way. And it's a very powerful concept because it comes from a spiritual law, which is a law of sowing and reaping. And this passage in Psalms 126 is a short psalm, is very important because it says, when the captives return from their captivity, they return to Jerusalem, they will come singing with shouts of joy. So you need a little bit of history background here. Israel is the people of God brought out of Abraham, right, and Sarah, and then they're taken captive. After many years, they're taken captive to Egypt, and they're in Egypt for 400 years. And after 400 years, God takes them out of Egypt and promises them a new land. And so, in a way, in our salvation, you and me, before Jesus Christ, we're in some kind of bondage. We're slaves to something, slaves to our flesh, slaves to our desires, slaves to concepts of this world. The Bible even says we're slaves to death, to eternal separation from God. But the Bible says that in Christ Jesus, we're forgiven and we are set free from being slaves, and God gives us a new life. Has anyone heard about that? If you haven't, you're hearing this today for the first time. Anyway, so God brings them out of there and then brings them into a promised land. And it's a beautiful land. And he tells them, if you do everything that I ask you to do in this promised land, I will bless you and I will give you all kinds of things and I will multiply your family. I'll do amazing things to you. But if you don't obey what I'm telling you to do in this new land, then it'll go very bad for you. And so what do you think Israel did? Did they obey? They didn't obey. So after 420 years, God says, okay, you didn't obey. I'm getting you out of this land. And he sent them captive to a country, or an empire, Babylon, right? With Nebuchadnezzar. It's a hard, sort of a hard name, a weird name for a king. Anyway, he sends them away for 70 years. I'm like, why 70? Why not 50? Right? Why not 20? Why not 7 years? I'm like, why 70? Like, that's a bit drastic, no? It's like, go sit in the corner. How long, Mom? For 10 years. That's like an extreme punishment, you know? 70 years. You're like, why so much? And you have to understand, God does his math. Just turn to somebody and say, God knows math. Just tell him that. I know you might hate math, but God knows math. And I'm going to prove this to you right now. There's a passage in Leviticus that gives us the reason why they were there for 70 years. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33, this is what God is telling them. If you don't obey my will, my desire in this new land, he says, Leviticus 26, 33, I will then scatter you among the nations, and bring out my sword against you, and your land will become desolate, and your cities will lie in ruins. Then at last, the land will enjoy its neglected Sabbath years as it lies desolate while you are in exile in the land of your enemies. Then the land will finally rest and enjoy the Sabbaths it missed. As long as the land lies in ruins, it will enjoy the rest you never allowed it to take every seventh year while you lived in it. So here it is. Who likes math?
I love math. So this is cool. Through the 420 years in the promised land, every 6 years, the seventh year, they were supposed to let the land rest. So they would have to work the land 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, plant and reap 6 years. And God said, the sixth year, I'll give you triple of your harvest. I'll give you for that year, for the seventh year, and for the eighth year while you're still beginning to plant on your eighth year. God is pretty good, isn't he? Three times harvest on your sixth year. But you got to let the land rest the seventh year. Again, do you think Israel let the land rest the seventh year? Tell the person next to you, sort of like you. Come on, just tell them. Just your word like you. Sort of like you, right? You know what you should do, but sometimes you just don't, right? So I made some math. Every 6 years, the seventh year, they got a rest. If you divide 420 years by six, because every 6 years they had one, by six is 70. Hello. So God took them out 70 years because Israel was reaping what they had sown exactly. God does perfect math and always, and he can give exactly, knows what exactly to give according to what we have reaped. The thing is, we don't understand this law in our lives. And we start blaming people. We start blaming the devil. We start blaming church. You guys can laugh. Like, I'll confess some of my sins to you. One of them is that I am a very irritable person when it comes to details. I'm like very patient when it comes to big things. Like, I'm just patient with big stuff, you know. But when it's details, I'm very irritable. For example, when I tell my kids that their desk in their room has to be cleaned a certain way, and it's not cleaned a certain way, I get irritated. When I tell them the DVDs have to be in order in a certain way, and they're not like that, I get irritated. When I tell them they have to make their bed, and, you know, the little guy, Lucas, he just sort of pushes his covered over everything. And then I'm like, did you make your bed? He's like, yeah, it's perfect. And so you go in and it's like all lumpy, you know, and you uncover the cover and the sheet is like all twisted inside. It's just, it's a mess. How many parents know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And it's like, and there's underwear in there and it's just crazy, right? And so those little things get me very irritated, and I sometimes lose it, and I sometimes get frustrated and raise my voice and for details, you know, and then we hug and everything's fine. God is working on me with that, but I gotta confess, I'm a bit irritable. So a few months ago, my kids are playing a video game, and they're playing, you know, like FIFA soccer or something like that on the video game, and they're just playing, and they two are playing against other teams. So they're in the same team, they're playing against other teams, and they're going on this World Cup and trying to beat these teams, whatever. Anyway, one of them screws up on one of the passes or something, and just they lose the game, right? And they have to play again. And the other one turns to him and says, what is your problem? You missed it. We're gonna lose the game. This is awful. You're just stupid. And you start to really get irritated over a game on a video game. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why are you yelling at your brother like that for a stupid video game? It's just a game. Why are you so irritated? Who taught you that? And then we're like, for sure it's my mother-in-law. You know, They've got her genes. You know what I'm saying? They picked up that spiritual funk from her. You know? I'm sure it's my mother-in-law. Then we start saying, it's the devil. Or I'm sure it's the pastor's kids at church. He hasn't taught them how to be patient about video games. I'm going to talk to the pastor at the pastor's kid, you know, kids pastor at church, because they're not doing a good job with my kids. Hello? Is somebody listening to this or no? The truth is, I'm reaping exactly what I have sown. And many things happen in our marriage, in our work, and our bodies too. You know, we're like, we eat bad, we don't do exercise, we start feeling tired, we start having like, you know, quirks around our articulaciones, our knees, our hands, and we're just like, we're out of shape. We blame everything. We blame the restaurants where we go to eat. We blame our mother who didn't teach us how to eat. Well, we just blame everybody when really we're just reaping the kind of lifestyle that we're sowing, the kind of food that we're eating, the things that we're doing. We're just, that's just what it is. So tell the person next to you, say, tell them, there is a law. Tell them, come on, tell them, there is a law. You reap what you sow. It happens in everything in your life. It happens in work, finances, time, body, family, spiritual, everything. You reap. That's the law, by the way. If you're taking notes, that's the law. Actually, you know what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says? It says, don't be misled, or don't fool yourselves, or don't deceive yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, exactly that he will harvest. So God is telling us with this chapter in Psalms and what we saw in Leviticus, that those 70 years were exactly the harvest of difficulty that Israel had reaped because they had sown for 420 years disobedience to the word of God. That's amazing. You reap exactly what you sow. So how many of you are happy that there is a thing the Bible calls grace? Yes. That we don't reap everything that we sow. Hello, somebody's got to be happy about this right now, because you know the Bible talks about the payment or the harvest of sin is death. So we've all sinned, like all of us. You're like, no, I just tell a white lie here and there. I'm not, you know, I haven't killed anybody like that dude. I'm not, you know, I haven't really sinned. Well, in Galatians, there's a like list of sins in different parts of the Bible. With that list of sins, like with, you know, adulterers and people that beat each other and drunkards and all kinds of, in that list, there's liars. Like the same list. In other words, he's saying like everything, you know, anything that you do to disobey the word of God is sin. And for sin, you deserve death. But Ephesians 2, verse 8 says that we have been saved by grace, not by our works. In other words, when you come to Jesus and you say, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that on that cross, you took the harvest of all my sin and my disobedience. You carried all that curse and all that pain and all that struggle and all that death that I was supposed to reap. You carried it. I believe you died in my place and you resurrected. And I ask your forgiveness of my sins and I give you my life. When you make that declaration of faith, the Bible says you are saved. That means God pulls you out of all the stuff you should be reaping against you, and he gives you a new beginning. Somebody say amen to that. Now you don't have to die for that sin. Now you can live again. But you know what it says also in Ephesians chapter 2, now verse 10, it's just two verses ahead. It's the same context that he's talking about. He says, because God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In other words, I am rescued by grace from all the junk that I sowed into my life, my spirit, my family. Grace can save me from that and give me a new beginning. But grace doesn't exempt me from the law of reaping and sowing, of sowing and reaping, grace gives me a new opportunity to sow well. In other words, if I was the angry, violent guy in school and just hit everybody and cursed everybody, and you know, the Bible, Proverbs says that he who seeks a fight will reap destruction. That's what Proverbs says. And so if you are that kind of guy, now you come to Jesus. Jesus forgives you and gives you a new start, but not so you can continue to sow beating and angry and picking a fight and speaking evil against people, because now grace gave you a new start. Grace is going to teach you to sow well. Are you following me with this or no? If you used to steal or cheat on your taxes, or charge people more for the job you were doing, or give someone a lower quality of what you said you would sell them, or whatever it is, cheating, making money the bad way, the easy way, whatever that is. You used to do that before you come to Jesus. You ask for forgiveness. Christ Jesus forgives you, wipes your slate clean, and gives you a new beginning, not so you can keep on cheating and stealing and lying, but so now you can be honest about what you do and not just steal. Now you can start beginning to be generous. Does that make sense or no? So grace gives me a new start, but grace does not exempt me from the law of reaping and sowing. It teaches me to sow well. So if I used to be an adulterer, if I used to sleep around with everybody and anybody, people other than my wife, if that's what I used to do before Jesus, now I come to Christ Jesus. He forgives me. He gives me a new start. But all that sowing that I did means that I should have reaped in my life curses, sexual curses on me, sexual curses on my kids, curses of different kinds. The Bible talks about sexual immorality, but now grace forgives me. And by the blood of Jesus, those bonds are broken. And all that pain, God can heal it and give me a new start. Does anybody believe that or no? But now that I'm new, doesn't mean I'm going to keep on sleeping around with everybody. Now grace helps me to sow faithfulness, intimacy, devotion to my wife. Because it doesn't exempt me from the law of sowing and reaping. It gives me a new start, and it teaches me to sow well. Somebody tell the person next to you, are you listening to this? Come on, just tell them that. Are you listening to this? Okay, now, here you go. Now I want to give you the full passage of Galatians 6. It's going to get good. I'm not done here yet. The best part is still yet to come, okay? So it's going to get good here. Great. I just needed to teach you all this stuff. Galatians. Forgive my English. I'm used to preaching in Spanish. I want to preach in Spanish so bad. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. So this is a verse in the New Testament that affirms the practice of tithes and offerings so that the church supports the vision of the leaders and the pastoral team and the teaching that is happening of the gospel to the church and to other places. So if you're new here, you don't understand what that means. The Bible teaches that tithing is like the 10% of everything that we make, and offerings is anything that the Holy Spirit moves your heart to give beyond that tithe. So offerings, tithes and offerings. And so it says that those who receive the word of God, the teaching, should contribute with those tithes and offerings for the provision of the leaders, the pastoral team, and the vision for the church. That's what it says. Verse 7. And then it says, right after that verse, that's the verse we read a while ago, verse 7, don't be misled. It's right after that verse. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So guess what? God knows, because God knows math. He knows when you tithe or not. Come on, tell somebody next to you. I know you don't want to hear this today, but you have to. Just tell them that. I know you don't want to hear this. But God knows when you're tithing or not tithing. You can't say, well, Lord, here goes something. You know, my taxes. You can't do that. It's right there. It says that God knows exactly if I'm giving generously, if I'm tithing correctly, and if I'm giving offerings, and I can't mock God. What I sow, that is what I will reap. So that's what that passage is talking about. But Paul says, it's not just about money. He says it goes way beyond that. Verse 8, it says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So Paul says, this is not just about how you use your money. This is about every decision you make in your life. This is very important. He says, so if in my sinful nature, he says, if I sow to my sinful nature, one of those things is, for example, if I want to, what is something you want to do? There's tons of things we want to do. You know what I'm saying? Like if I give this example to my church. If let's say I want to run away from home and go with another, live with another person, another woman that's not my wife. If that's that all of a sudden my sinful, that's what I want to do. Feel like doing that. And I go and do that. The Bible says that I will reap. It says right there, we just read it. Decay and death. In my life. In other words, my spirit will start decaying. There will be death in my mind, in my spirit. Death will come to my marriage. And when I try to restore, I think Christ can restore marriages even after things like that happen. But there will be a process of dealing with the decay and the death of trust, the death of intimacy, the death of things. God can restore it, but you will reap the consequences of what you when you sow into the flesh. Are you following me with this? So if there's all kinds of things I feel like doing, you know? But not just because I feel like doing it means they're correct. He says, if you sow to those things, you will reap those things. But then it says, if you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap from the Spirit everlasting life. So maybe my flesh says, leave home, go with someone else. But my Bible says that the Spirit, it pleases the Spirit for me to love my wife the way Jesus loved his church. And he loved his church unto the death on the cross. Yeah, come on. So if I start sowing romantic dates, intimate conversations, hearing her at 2 a.m. when I don't want to hear her, if I start sowing massages, come on, women, you should like be shouting me down right now. Like, yeah, like you should be totally excited about this right now. I don't understand why you're not standing on your chairs and yelling like crazy, you know. If I start sowing those things to my wife, if I start sowing attention and care and listening and conversation and intimacy and whatever that is, flowers and massages, and I just start sowing into that relationship and I start loving her like Jesus loves the church, then the Bible says right there in Galatians that I will start reaping from the Spirit life into my bones, life into my spirit, life into my mind, life into my marriage, life into my kids, life into everything that I do. Everlasting life will be in me. Does anybody following this? Whatever I sow, that I will reap. And you will want to sow many things in your life, but you will have to decide what you will sow. And that's why it says in verse 9, and this is where I'm going to make it all work right now for the next 2-3 minutes. Okay, verse 9, it says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At the just time, just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Okay, so we just read Psalm 26 at the beginning. It's going to come all together right now. It says, we came out of Babylon. We're going back to Jerusalem. Now we're singing because you sow with tears, but you reap with joy. Historians say that those 70 years when they were in Babylon were the 70 years when Israel behaved their best. They followed the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. They sowed obedience. They sowed faithfulness. They sowed generosity. They did things right. So after 70 years, they're reaping freedom. They're coming back to their land. They're singing. They're dreaming. They're shouting with joy. He said, when you sow in tears, but you reap with joy. That's why Paul also says, he says, don't get tired of doing good, of doing the right things, of sowing well, because in the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessings. Follow me? This is where it gets crazy. Okay. See this flower pot? What's in there? Dirt. These are some seeds. I think they're seeds. Yep, they're seeds. So you sow seeds into dirt. And you're like, okay, pastor said I need to sow forgiveness. So I'm going to sow forgiveness. Pastor said I need to sow my tithes and offerings. Okay, so I'm going to sow my tithes. Pastor says I need to sow discipline of what I eat and my exercise. Okay, Pastor says I need to sow time into reading the Bible and praying. You start doing that for a few days, a few weeks. You're sowing and sowing and sowing. And then all you see is, you're like, the Bible doesn't work. I'm sowing. Nothing's happening. Where's God's promises? Hello, somebody here? No. And you keep sowing and you water it. Because the Bible says that you sow and you water. Somebody else waters, but God gives growth, right? So you're sowing and you're watering. And you're like, where's the growth? And there's dirt. And so now you're crying because you go through hard times. And sometimes you sow in very difficult times. Sometimes it's difficult to sow forgiveness because you're in a difficult time. Sometimes it's difficult to sow discipline because your body is not there. Sometimes it's difficult to sow your finances because you're in a struggle financially. Sometimes it's difficult to sow love because you feel rejected and you're crying, you're in a difficult season, and you're like, nothing's happening. That's right. Hello? Hey, one very simple example of this is not a great example, but I'm trying to teach my kids to feed and walk the dogs and pick up after the dogs. You know, because they're like, buy us a dog. And you're like, okay, but you have to take care of it. And they're like, yes, we will. We promise we will. And every parent is a fool who believes that kid, okay? And so you buy the dog and then you end up doing all the work, right? I refuse that to be the truth in my life. So I'm teaching them. But it's like you start month one, and they have amnesia. Month six, and they hit it like 30%. You know, it's like not. You're like, what's wrong? Are my kids idiots? Or like really? You actually ask yourself that. You know, am I the idiot? Like, what's going on here? After a year and a half, they start getting it. But for a year and a half, you just see dirt.
That's right.
Hello. So after a year, you want to kill the dog or you want to kill the kids or you want to do something, you just because you think it doesn't work, you know, but you just, and then after a while, same thing, money, a family, marriage, whatever you want to call it, there's a time of sowing with tears.
Right.
Then you start getting a little thing like this.
Yeah.
You're like, oh, look, it's a little, it's nice. Out of the week, half of the time they're walking the dogs, yeah. You know, I forgave my mother-in-law, and we're still like, but she sort of talks to me now. That's all that's happening there. You know, I'm treating my husband right, and I'm honoring him, and I'm loving him, and he's still a jerk, but he's a little better. I can see the light. Something's changing there, you know? Somebody following me or no? Okay. I started tithing and offering, and my finances aren't that great yet, but it's coming along. I paid one credit card off. But it's still not what God promised you. Stuff is happening, but it's still not. And so the crazy thing here is this. Listen, that verse in Galatians 6:9 says like this, at just the right time.
That's right.
I'm like, what the heck? When is the right time? Like a week, a year, 10 years, 20 years? Like when? Like, Lord, okay, can you reveal to me? When is just the right time? You know, it's called no. But it just says at the just the right. That's all I'm going to just. So God knows exactly when it will bring the most benefit to your life and the most glory to his name. And sometimes you think God is delaying. God is actually setting you up for the most beautiful time in your life to fulfill those promises. But you got to keep sowing. You got to keep watering. Even though you're crying, you're seeing a little bit of answer. You think it's not working. I'm telling you, you keep, because just at the right time, what will happen is that you will harvest numerous blessings. You'll be like, yes, that's what I want. And all of a sudden, it'll bring joy to you. Success won't destroy you because you learn how to sow in tears. You know, your good things in your life and in your marriage and your work, they won't destroy you, won't be bad because it's the right time. It'll bring the most benefit to you and the most glory to God. So tell somebody next to you, just keep sowing. Come on, tell them, just keep sowing. It's not just keep going, just keep sowing, okay? Just keep sowing. And then the verse 10 says, and every time you have the opportunity, do good to everyone. So what does it say? So when do I have to sow? Every stinking time I have the opportunity. So when do I sow forgiveness? Every stinking time I have the opportunity. When do I have to sow my tithe and offering? Every time. We're going to pick up an offering again? When do I have to have intimacy with my wife and talk with? Every time you can. When do I pray with my kids? Every time you can. When do I read? Every opportunity I get, I have to sow well, because every time it counts. Sometimes you think it doesn't count, but God has taken note in heaven. He's got an angel who's writing things down, and he will give you the harvest of blessings and promise. He has told you he will give you if you don't give up. Just sow well in Jesus' name. So, Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, we recognize today that there's been things that we've sown into our life that are negative. We've sown disobedience. We've sown discord. We've sown lies. We've sown all kinds of things. We've sown materialism. We've sown cheating. We've sown stealing. And we're reaping some of those things. But in the name of Jesus, we ask for grace. If you need grace right now, wherever you are, just raise your hands right away. Just say, Lord, I need grace. I want you to break that curse over my life. That harvest that I'm getting that's not right. Lord, bring grace to my life. Lord, I need your grace. Forgive me for sowing wrong and teach me to sow well. God, I'm asking you to guide my life. From now on, I want to sow well. I want to sow my time, my love, things in my family and my work, my money, everything that I am and have, I want to sow well so that there'll be a harvest of blessings in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.